The last book of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. And then the first book of the New Testament is Matthew. And in between there is about 400 years of silence. Amen? But God, before he put through that silence, he gave Malachi messages to give to his people. The name Malachi means my messenger. Amen? So when Malachi gives this message, it is the end of the Old Testament, before the beginning of the New, and it is being looked upon as waiting for two things: John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. The things that were going on in Malachi are the same problems as they had in the chapter of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. Those problems are the same problems that we have today. They got marriages with pagans. They had unjust financial practices. There was withholding of tithes from God's house and a general spiritual indifference. Are some of those things going on today? The Lord used Malachi to issue charges against Israel. So here are some of the charges that Malachi spoke about. He spoke about their ingratitude. He spoke about blasphemy. In that time, the priests were defying the tabernacle. They were giving offerings to God, and the offerings that they gave, they were no good. See, God wanted the best, and they would bring blind and lame sacrifices to put on the altar to God. Not only does God understand, but God sees. Amen? There was corruption and condemnation of the priests. They were so corrupt that God made them disgraceful and showed them up before all the people. There was the marriages that the Judah were marrying foreigners. And at that time, God wanted the Jews to be a one pure people. These people would go to the temple and they would weep because they would say that God is not listening to them. No, God was listening to them, but he wasn't honoring their request. Sometimes today we wonder, does God hear us when we make these prayers and our request? But are you honoring God for him to hear you? Are you honoring him for him to hear you and answer your requests? People were exclaiming that God did not care about the behavior of everyone that was evil. God let everybody get away with all of these things. Just like today, people don't want to be Christians because they don't want to give to God. They don't want to sacrifice their life to God because people are getting away with so many things, and why can't I do it? They said, where is the God of justice? So many things are going on today. We're saying, and some people are exclaiming, where is the God of justice? Well, God answered all of these questions and issues these statements. He said that he will send his messenger. He said that one day he will be prepared for the day of the Lord. He said the day of his coming will be the second advent, and that the Lord will judge on sin, and when he judge, who is going to be able to stand? This is right before the silence. This is right before the 400 years. This is the book of Malachi. This is what Malachi is saying to the people. Amen? The Lord will punish sorcerers, adulterers, purgers, oppressors of wage earners. He's going to take care of those people who don't take care of strangers. Sometimes we are charged with taking care of strangers, but we don't want to be bothered. We are charged with taking care of strangers. And the people turned around sarcastically and said, well, okay, God, how are we going to return to you? You see, because they believe that they never left. Do you know you could be gone and still be in the same place? You could be gone and be in the same place. Because physically you're here, but spiritually you're somewhere else. It's not just in the church. It could be in your relationship. You could be in a relationship with somebody. Physically you're there, but emotionally and spiritually you're somewhere else. So they say to God, how can we return to you? What is it that we did? How did we not honor you, God? He said, you were robbing me of tithes and offering. Under the Mosaic law, all that they were required to do was give 10% of their produce or their earnings. That's under the Mosaic law. These tithes were in addition to other offerings that they gave. They were an acknowledgement that everything belonged to God, that he was the giver of all possessions. I think that God is still the giver of all possessions today. He is, when somebody gives you something, aren't you gracious? Aren't you happy? Don't you show some gratitude to them? God is the giver of all possessions. So now we turn to the New Testament, and it doesn't tell you about 10%, but it teaches us to give systematically, liberally, cheerfully, and as the Lord has prospered you. So that's proportionally. So that means that when you do something in proportion, it's like one for God, nine for me. Now you get a raise, one for God, 20 for me. Three for God, 30 for me. It's proportional. As God lifts you up, you strategically, systematically increase your giving to God. He understands. Come on, we like this. I told you last week about these songs we sing. He understands. He understands. Is he going to say, well done? When it comes to your tithes and offering. So if living under the law, which required you to give 10%, how much more should we give as a Christian living under grace? Isn't grace greater than the law? So we come and we give 10%. But we don't give no offering. Even in the Old Testament, when they gave 10%, they still were supposed to give offering. But we give 10%, and that's it. But if you're living under grace, you should be giving more. So now going back to Malachi, he is reminding these people of their failures. God has instructed Malachi to tell them about tithes and offering. If they are faithful with their tithes, he will bless them with plenty. There will be so much more that there won't even be enough room for them to receive it. God tells them he had brought them through droughts. He had brought them through plagues. He had brought them through their enemies. He had brought them from locusts. And he brought them out to make them a blessing on the earth. There's some people here today that God had brought you out of droughts. He's brought you out of some places that you thought you'd never get out of. Amen? He brought you out of plagues. You were sick, and he healed you. He protected you from your enemies. When the locust stole everything that you have, he replaced it. And we say, what is it that I'm not doing? What is it that I forgot? The Lord charges that these people spoke false things against him, saying that it doesn't pay to serve God. There's some people running around right now saying it doesn't pay to serve God. It doesn't pay to obey him. Everybody's having a good time. I want to have a good time too. I want to have a good time too. And they're disobedient to the word. But God is saying, when I come back, all of you, the proud, the wicked, those that tempt me, those that who have prospered and think that you're getting away with it, I'm going to show you. Because he understands, and he won't say, well done. In the book of Malachi, he says the day of judgment is coming. It's going to be burning like an oven when all of the proud and the wicked shall be destroyed. He says root and branch. Now, if you don't understand about a root and a branch, I'll tell you about it. You can get the branches, and some of them, the branches you can't reach, and they seem like, oh, you can't get to them. But God can get to those branches. But God said he's going to get to the root. And I don't know if you ever cut something down and you turn around and it grow up again. That's because you didn't get to the root. That's because you didn't dig down all the way down deep and reach to all the places that that root has gotten to. But God has said to the sinner, I am going to cut the branches and I'm going to get to the root. The root of the sin that you're doing. Every time the enemy tries to get you, you know what where he goes? He goes to the root. When we try to get rid of things, we say we got to get to the root of the problem. The enemy has gotten to the root of your situation. The enemy has gotten to the root of your personality. The enemy has gotten to the root of your wants. You come to church and you get it cut. You need God to get down into that root. God said he's going to cut the root and the branches. Now, when God says, when it says in the Bible, God says, it's a promise. It's a promise. God don't say, he don't waste idle words. You ever talk to somebody and they keep talking and talking and talking and not saying nothing? You, matter of fact, you wish they stopped talking because whatever they're talking about, it don't mean nothing. They're not going to do it. But when God says, it's a promise. Amen? He said, the faithful shall recognize and welcome the Son of Righteousness. He says, they will arise with healing in his wings. Those who fear God's name will triumph over foes like ashes under their feet. That's saying that when God comes back, those foes and those enemies that you have, you can put them under your feet. They'll be like ashes. When you step on the ash, it's like stepping on nothing. You don't even feel it. You step on the ash, all you hear is a little. Your enemies are going to be like ashes under your feet. And Malachi closes with an exhortation to remember the law of Moses with a promise. He says he will send Elijah to Israel before the day of the Lord. And you say, well, what does that mean? I'm going to explain it to you. Do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus took those disciples up there, and they saw Jesus transform, but they also saw the image of Elijah and Moses. Do you know what Elijah and Moses was doing? They were speaking to the Lord about what he was going to have to go through. But the image of Elijah coming back in Malachi, he's saying that Elijah's going to come back. Elijah came back and spoke to the Lord. Amen? Malachi said that he will bring about reform in the lives of the people. So when they're speaking about Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration, this is the person that's going to bring about change and transfiguration in the lives of the people. He's going to make them resemble their forefathers. Malachi speaks about resembling your forefathers. You see, the world had gotten so bad that you couldn't even recognize the saint from the sinner, the priest from the common man. Malachi says he's going to send somebody that will restore order to the house. Amen? For all the testimonies to the apostles that has ever happened, that had to be one of the greatest things that they experienced, to go up to this mountain with Jesus Christ and see Elijah, the spirit of Elijah and Moses standing there and speaking to this man called Jesus Christ, this person that people had doubts about. There was no more doubts in their mind. And even though they saw that, they still went through their human experiences. Peter would still deny the Lord. Even though he saw that. That's to say that even though we see some things, our humanness will take us places that we don't want to go. That's why we got to get out of our own experiences and get down, like I said, to the root of the things that are driving us. We got to make Christ the root. That is, we're dug down deep into the word. You're not going to get it every Sunday, but you will get it every time you get into that book. I preached a message last week. Some got it, some didn't. So those who didn't, then you didn't get it. But if you went into the root of the word, you'd understand where our pastor was coming from last week. Amen? This pause, when Malachi finished this book, there was this pause for 400 years. And no doubt there was people wondering, where was God during this 400 years? The silence of God gave rise to many theories about his nature. Some people were saying, well, something must have happened to God. He need to act the way that he always acted. Now, they've been sinning like crazy. They've been disobedient like crazy, dishonest like crazy. And now in the midst of everything, they don't hear from God. And they want God to just be the same God that he was before. Amen? Others said that man was too sinful to hear from God. Others said that it's man's lack of faith. That's why you don't hear from God. None of these theories would take into account that God in his sovereignty was doing what God wanted to do. This long silence was part of God's eternal plan. We like to say now, delay is not denial. That delay, that 400 years, was not a denial. That delay put things in place for the arrival of somebody that God can trust. This was part of his eternal plan. God has spoken to people on many occasions. He spoke to various people, but now he was preparing to speak through his most greatest and most powerful word to mankind through his son, Jesus Christ. So he took a long pause. So he waited a while. He made you think about what it is that he was going to do. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation and you ask somebody a question and you're on pins and needles waiting for them to reply to you and they're not answering. They're just taking their time. And they look at you. And you're waiting for an answer. Man was waiting for an answer. Man was waiting for an answer. Things had already been prophesied hundreds of years ago. Where is this God? He waited because the time wasn't right. But when the time was right, God sent his son. There's a consistent pattern that happened in the Old Testament that still happens today. I want to point these two things out to you. And the reason why I say it, because some of us need to hear this. Because we're caught in situations. The first thing is that God generally designed or allowed a desperate situation to arise before presenting his message or providing deliverance. He allowed situations to happen before he provides deliverance. He provide before he tells you what it is that he needs to do, you need to do, what has to be done. Second, he always called upon a faithful servant to stand in the gap, making intercession to him on behalf of the people. And it was through this agent that he performed his work. So in the Old Testament, the agent was the prophet. So God would use this prophet to stand between him and the person to tell them what it is that they had to do, to be his agent. But God regretted that he ever created man. You know that, right? In Genesis 6 and 6, he regretted the fact that we are his creation. That didn't mean that he don't love us. Can I say something that might hurt somebody's feelings here? Sometimes you have situations that you regret. It don't mean that you don't have love in those situations. And that's a very general statement, so I'll leave it there. But the Bible says, against the backdrop of this dark scene, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That says two things to me. That God just needed just a little bit. He just needed one person that he can find grace in. And then he was on to the races. He's more forgiving. The second thing that that statement tells me is that in the Old Testament, there was grace. Grace didn't just happen in the New Testament. There was grace in the Old Testament. God's grace was still there. Even though we were under the law, God's grace still prevailed. So we have a desperate situation, and God found a faithful servant. This pattern was repeated again when he found Abraham and God's calling of a chosen people. This happened again when he found Joseph in the land of Israel, sparing them from famine. And then we got Moses, who was another deliverer, who came just in time to rescue God's people from apparent impossible circumstances. The same thing happened through the book of Judges and in the lives of Esther, Nehemiah. But in these examples, like others, these are all efforts of man. Amen? Man had to be frustrated. Man had to be devastated before divine intervention happened. So now, right after Malachi, it's black, no voice from God, no prophet, no Malachi, no Moses, no Isaiah, no nobody. But in all of this darkness, there were still people that believed. There was Zacharias. He was the father of John the Baptist. He was the husband of Elizabeth, who was the relative of Mary. There is Mary, the Jewish woman of Nazareth, the mother of Jesus. There's Simeon, old man in the temple. The Holy Spirit told them, you will not die until you see the Lord. And then there was Anna in the temple, an old lady. She had been a widow for 37 years, so all her days were spent in the temple praying. And when Mary brought Jesus into the temple, they knew that Christ had arrived. Amen. So through all of that darkness, through all of that 400 years, that there were still people that believed that God was still going to come through. I say that this morning to say this. There is nothing that you're going through in your darkness that God can't do for you. The enemy wants to show you that darkness and let you see, make you think that there is no light that can come through that darkness. But you still have to believe, because God sent his son, because the angel of the Lord came down and said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you great tidings of joy." He didn't say of happiness. He said of joy. I'm not in this for happiness. I'm in this for joy. I'm not in this for something temporary. I want something that's deep in the root, because joy is deep in the root. The world and the enemy want to steal your happiness, but they can't steal your joy. If you're here today and you feel misunderstood, don't throw in the towel. That's the point of my message this morning. Don't throw in the towel. 400 years passed, no word from the Lord. There's people who were still existing that didn't throw in the towel. Your towel might be a little dirty today, but don't throw it in. Come and get it washed clean. God can do that for you, but don't throw in the towel. Your towel might be a little ragged, have some holes in it, but don't throw it in. He'll make it all new. Don't throw in the towel. The enemy wants to discourage you, but don't throw it in. Maybe you don't have a towel, but you can get one today. God is here today to wipe everything clear, to make, he said, "I make all things new." All things new. We used to sing a song, "I looked at my hands looked new, I looked at my feet." If you're misunderstood, don't go to that path of despondency. When you do those things, you allow Satan to handcuff your freedom, okay? When you get into despondency, you do things to make you happy. Come on, somebody. When you get despondent, you do things that make you feel better. Come on, you have a drink, it makes you feel better. You have a pork, you take a joint, it makes you feel better. Come on, somebody. You have some sexual things that you do, it makes you feel better. Come on, you go spend some money at the mall when you ain't got no money and your credit cards are already up here, but it makes you feel better. You can't spend what you don't have. But God says if you wait, I'll give you more than you could ever have. I'll give you more than you can spend. Isn't it incredible that there's people that have so much money? They was talking about Jeff Bezos, how much money he's got, how much money he would have to lose every day for so many years for him to not have any. It'd take the lifetimes of a bunch of us in here at about $1 million or $10 million a day for this man not to have no money. And you know what? He's still going to do things to make money, because that's in his nature, to make money. But God's not worried about your money, his money, or anybody, because it's all his. How can you take something from God when it's his anyway? How can you hold back from God when it's his anyway? You know that you're his, and he gives you a choice whether you want to serve him or not. Somebody's got to say, "Devil, today I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You gave me some options this morning, God. I choose not to throw in the towel. God, I choose to just get out of the mud. I know I'm a little dirty. I'm going to take this towel and wipe myself off. I don't care if I stink, Lord, because you know, you understand." God don't care what you smell like. He don't care what you look like. All of these little things that we do, that's because we want to do it. It's not pleasing to God. God's not blessing you because you got dressed this morning and you look really good. He's not giving you an extra blessing for that. He's not saying you're representing me well today, so I'm going to give you an extra blessing. But when you go out and you witness to somebody and you speak life into them, he gives you a blessing because then you're representing him. As we say, we got it all twisted what God really wants from us. The 400 years, God was just saying, I want these people to think. In what situation you're going through right now, it's not that God is not going to bless you, but he wants you to think. He wants you to serve him. He wants you to say, no matter what, I'm going to serve the Lord. He's putting you through trials, allowing trials and tribulations to happen in your life to see what you're going to do, to test your mettle, to strengthen you, to purify you. You can't get pure gold unless it goes through the fire. You can't get pure silver unless it goes through the fire. You can't get pure saints unless it goes through the fire. Remember, you ever had somebody telling you what you should do and they haven't gone through it themselves? They're trying to give you advice and you're looking at them like, why don't you just shut up? God has in store some of the greatest pastors and ministers, evangelists here right now, but he's putting you through the fire. Don't throw in the towel. Don't throw it in. That's what the enemy wants you to do. You take that towel, pick it up, and wave it. When the world thinks that you're a fool, God thinks that you're praising him. He knows it. Because in the midst of your trials, your tribulations, as people are laughing at you, God is blessing you. He's already putting things in motion for you. Have you been in a situation that people have looked at you like you don't know what you're doing, but you know God has got a plan for you? That you don't know when it's going to happen, but it's coming? Your blessing is coming. It's coming, but you can't give up. There's this thing called faith. There is this thing called faith. It's probably one of the biggest, most important words in your life that you need. It's only five letters. It's only five letters, but it's bigger than a four-letter word. Faith will take you places that you never even dreamed of going. Faith will give you things that you never thought that you deserved. Faith is going to take your children, your generations after generations, to places that they never even thought of. Faith is going to heal homes. Faith is going to heal relationships. Faith is going to heal injuries. Faith is going to heal sickness. Faith is going to take you on your job to places and promotions that you never dreamed of. Because my God has no limits. When you trust in him, oh my God. I said when you trust in him. Come on, somebody. When you trust in him. I'm not saying believe. Trust. Trust is bigger than belief. Because when you trust, think. When you trust him, you can't. There's things that happen that you can't believe. Hallelujah. But if you're trusting him, no matter what it looks like, you know that God is going to take you through. Trust. Isn't that another five-letter word? You better get off them four-letter words and start using them five-letter words. Faith and trust. God has got it if you trust in him. That was the point of the 400 years, to find some people that he could trust with the birth of his son. There was a plan going on in action. Just anybody couldn't have Jesus, couldn't birth him. It's just anybody couldn't be the father, the earthly father of Jesus. He had to find somebody he could trust. Yes, he didn't know before the beginning of time who it was going to be. But these people had to develop trust. There's places that God is going to take you, want to take you. He's waiting for you to trust in him. But you're just asking and not trusting. By nature, we don't like to trust. You know why? Because trust involves putting your root. Let me give you an example. When you trust somebody and you trust something, you put your whole everything into it. There's nothing that changes, moves you any way, this way or that way, regarding that trust. And we have trusted, and we have been hurt. So we don't trust like that no more. So when you get in situations, somebody says, "Do you trust me?" You say, "I believe you." I believe you. But that belief is not trust. The Bible says that God wants us to trust him. What about this? Know why? This is not the temple. This is the outhouse. This is the outhouse. This is the temple. This is the temple. God wants to be in your temple. You trust him, he gets into your temple. You believe him, he gets into your head. Let us stand this morning.